back. It's good to see each one of you back. I hope you had a good week in studying this man, the life of Isaac, the son of Abraham, who is called the father of our faith. I wonder if you could even imagine what it had been like to be Isaac, I mean, the son of Abraham. Or what was it like to be a son or a daughter of any famous person, to grow up in their shadow, to always have your life compared to them? Now, for Peter Fonda, being the son of a Hollywood royalty, it wasn't easy. For one thing, he couldn't escape the comparisons. And every time Peter went on an audition, it seemed, they wondered, why didn't he possess the same natural skills as his dad, the great Henry Fonda? And then there were other actors and directors who resented him, assuming that his surname had given him an unfair advantage. And, by the way, his relationship with his dad was hardly picture perfect. And, you know, in some sense, Isaac is kind of like Henry Fonda. He grew up in a life in the shadow of his father Abraham, somewhat obscured between the events of Abraham and the events of his also famous son Jacob. There's only one chapter in the scriptures that's devoted solely to Isaac, and that's chapter 26, what we're going to study tonight. Now, he had a miraculous birth, and he did go to Mount Moriah, and he does embrace the covenant, and he seems to have a fairy tale marriage, and he falls in love with his wife, the one that God had chosen for him. And like his father in many ways, he was forced to wait for the child of the promise to be born. But Isaac was very much unlike his father, too. He never traveled, as you saw in your lesson, he never traveled very far. He didn't ever leave the promised land. He stays within those borders. He also only has one wife, only two sons. He's never in a battle. And his disposition seems to be more of a follower than a leader. And yet, he is known to us as the patriarch of Israel, one of the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to tonight focus on Isaac. We're going to look, first of all, in our outline to see when he becomes a father, and then to see when he is given a command by God and reaffirmed by God, the covenant. But we're also going to look at his personal life and see how he repeats his father's sin. And he gets into conflict, and we see some ways of handling conflict, and he reveals that he is a patient man. Finally, he's rewarded by God and by Abimelech. Read with me verse 19 in chapter 25. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And when Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Now imagine Father Abraham was a great source of comfort to Isaac in these years, these 20-some years that he prays, he intercedes for his wife, Rebekah, because they were infertile. Finally, we're told, she becomes pregnant. And we're told that that she, after 20 years, becomes pregnant, verse 21, and she should be perhaps the happiest woman on earth at this time. What, can you imagine waiting 20 years and finally getting pregnant? Well, not so fast. It would seem that this very difficult pregnancy drives her to ask the Lord, what is going on? And the NET Bible says, you know, God, if it's going to be like this, I'm not so sure I want to be pregnant. Now, it's a little late. She is pregnant, and yet this seems to be a very difficult pregnancy. And she asks God, why? Why am I struggling so? Verse 23, the Lord said to her, he answered her prayer, two nations are in your womb, And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, I'm sure she was encouraged to some degree, really, by this prophecy, because when you're pregnant, your greatest desire is that you would have a healthy baby, and that baby would live and thrive. And she is told not only one baby, but two babies are going to be born, and they are going to survive, and they are going to thrive and have their own families, and many descendants will come for them. But there's a little cloud over this prophecy. A little cloud because she's also told that these two children are going to be separated. They're not going to get along. They're not going to live near each other. And there's going to be a power play here in their relationship. And the younger is going to be the one that is dominant. Now, the boys are born, verse 24. And when they come out, Esau comes out first, and he's all hairy and red, and the name they give him, Esau, that very name means hairy one. And in ancient culture, that term meant an animalistic kind of personality. And then Jacob is born. Jacob's name means, is literally translated, El will protect, God's will protect. And the interesting thing, though, here is the Hebrew spelling of Jacob is very, very similar to the spelling of heel. And so when we're told in the birth that he holds on to his brother's heel and he's named Jacob, it's because grabbing a heel was also known as a deceiver or a trickster or tripping me up. You were pulling my heel. And so he is known by that nickname. Well, by their births, Isaac becomes a father. And the heir of the covenant now has an heir of the covenant. We're going to skip over this next section, which is the birthright, and we're going to pick it up next week because, like I said, we're going to focus in on the life of Isaac. Read with me chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, this is a separate event. It's 100 years later from chapter 20 when Abraham went to this same area. 100 years later, Isaac is faced also with a famine in the land, and he decides to go down to Gerar. Now, famines in our lives are tests, but they are also opportunities. There are opportunities for us to either panic or trust God. Opportunities either to take control ourselves or go to God in prayer. Now, Isaac had been living in Beer Laharoi, and here on the map you can see Beer Laharoi. It's a semi-arid part of Palestine, and he travels some 50 miles up to Gerar. And it's north, but it's really south topographically. And perhaps he's thinking that there's going to be a little more rainfall, there's going to be a little more access to water the closer he gets to the coast. And it says in this chapter right here that when he's planning to go down, God appears to him in a dream. Verse 2. And says, do not go to Egypt. Now, why would God say that unless he had perhaps been planning to go to Egypt? But God says, don't leave. Don't leave the promised land. I'm going to make of you, Isaac, a great nation. I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to be a blessing. The Abrahamic covenant is passed and confirmed to Isaac. And Isaac obeys, it says. He stayed in the area. He obeyed and didn't leave. And this section right here, where God comes to Isaac, is the first time we have recorded that God and Isaac have this personal encounter. And as we talked about last week, it's essential for each one of us as believers to have a personal encounter with God. You can't inherit your faith. He couldn't have depended on Abraham. He himself had to have a personal encounter with God. And I wonder how you answered that question in your group. Did you have that godly heritage? Did you grow up in a home where the gospel was taught and lived? Well, regardless if you did or you didn't, at some point in time, you personally have to embrace the truth. The gospel's very clear. And it transcends denominations. It transcends churches. The gospel is told in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And at some point in your life, whether you grew up in a godly home or not, at some point in your life, you have to see yourself as a sinner. But the scripture goes on to say that the wages of that sin is death. It's separation from God. But the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ and trusting in him and trusting in him alone. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, when you trust him for the forgiveness of your sins and your right relationship with God, God then calls you his child. Your faith is personal with him. John 1:12 tells us that as many as received him, as many as have believed in his name, he is given the right to become God's children. Let me ask you tonight, are you a child of God? Has there been a time in your life, apart from your parents' life, apart from anyone that you know, has there been a time in your life where you said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I accept Jesus, your gift? Well, Isaac had an encounter with God and it changed him. And his faith was secure. God had promised him now the covenant, the covenantal promises. But he has also something else. Look with me in verse 7. Isaac stayed, and when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister, because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is so beautiful. And poor Isaac, just like his father, he is burdened with a beautiful wife. I mean, this does seem to be a theme, you know, these beautiful women in the book of Genesis. And it seems like the men of the city of Gerar were very attracted visually to this beautiful woman. And perhaps they had come up to Isaac and said, she is gorgeous. Is she taken? Is she related to anyone? And Isaac became fearful. He became fearful that they would kill him and take her as their wife. And Isaac, like his father, knew that lying was wrong, but perhaps Isaac, like his father, thought it was necessary to save his life. And maybe Isaac was remembering, hey, Dad lied, and they didn't kill him. And so maybe that's what I should do. And we're so disappointed, aren't we? We are so disappointed when we read here in the text that he repeats his father's lie. He says the same thing that his father had said. Because Abraham too lied about Sarah. But I wonder how many of us have resorted to lying to cover up a wrong or to get us out of a jam or maybe to avoid something unpleasant or maybe to make us look better. I tell you, lying is a sin. The scriptures tell us. It can never really truly help us. And lying always has consequences. And what makes this particularly tragic is it's the very same lie that his father had said. It's repeated. It's a family repeated sin. You know, it's also sobering to think, how much easier is it to imitate the weaknesses of our parents than to emulate their virtues? It's easy to repeat our family sins. Now, there's great contrast between the personality of Abraham and the personality of Isaac, but they commit the same sin. And it would seem from verse 8, where it says, Isaac had been there a long time when Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down and from the window and he saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Oh my, this lie has been going on for a long time, but it's finally caught out. Finally, his sin is revealed. And I tell you, I've told you this before, one of my favorite verses, and I told my children as they were growing up, Numbers 32:23, know that your sin will find you out. It will. It will. You will be outed. Your sin will find you out. And you ask why? Well, because of Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. God knows, God sees, and God reveals our sins. Abimelech saw, and Isaac had to confess. And the truth is, our sin affects others. Our sin affects other people. Abimelech comes to him and says, you've done us wrong. Your lie has really affected us. You know, someone might have taken her and slept with her, committed adultery, and we could have sinned against you. And I don't know why you, Isaac, did this to us. I'm sure Isaac never intended to hurt Abimelech or anyone else in this lie, but that's what happens. Our sin affects others. And the truth is, don't lie. Just don't lie. But also, don't miss an opportunity to teach your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your friends. Don't miss an opportunity to teach them the consequences of sin and start with your own. Be willing to be transparent and vulnerable so that you can help other people. I wonder why that's so hard for us. Why is it so hard for us to admit where we've done wrong, admit sins, and to confess and be vulnerable and honest with other people? Why is that hard? You know, perhaps it's because we have this kind of self-image of ourselves that we just don't want to look weak or sinful in front of other people. Perhaps we just want to look like we have our life in control and we don't really goof up as much as we know we really do. You know, it's a gift to someone else to share the lessons God has taught you through your mistakes. And I do wonder, and someone brought this up in the group I was in, and I do wonder if Abraham ever had that conversation with his son Isaac. If he ever said something like, son, I got to share with you my big lie, my big mistake. I put your mother in grave danger one time when I lied about her. And I really messed up and I was so humiliated. I never want you to have to experience that. Please learn from my mistake and don't do that. I wonder if that ever really happened. Have you ever had that conversation with your children or your grandchildren or anyone you really care about in avoiding sin because you've learned the hard way. I wonder if this story spoke to you. I wonder if there is that habit or trait that you've seen passed down that you are dealing with because it's a mirror to your own life. How are you handling that? Well, Isaac does stay in this area. We're seeing in verse 12. He stays in the area, and he must have acquired some land because it tells us that he plants his crops, and within 1 year, they are multiplied 100-fold. Now, I have to tell you, I don't really get it when it says 100-fold of corn or herds or sheep or whatever. But let's talk about $100. $100 in 1 year times 100 is a lot of money. I get that one. And his portfolio increased 100 times in 1 year. Now, unless you're dishonest, that is really a miracle. God's hand is on this man. And you may wonder, wait a minute, let's just stop here. I thought you just said he lied, and now you're saying he's blessed? Is God blessing his sin? And no, God doesn't bless sin, but the reason God is blessing him, go back with me to verse 3, chapter 26. God says to him, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will make your descendants. I will bless you. Numerous, I will give you the land. God's blessing is why he was increased 100-fold, not because of anything he deserved or anything that he earned. And I tell you, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God is what we all depend on. I love this verse, Psalms 130, actually, verses 1 through 5 from the Living Bible. It says, O Lord, from the depths of despair, and I have no doubt after this incident in Gerar, Isaac felt some despair. From the depths of despair, I cry for your help. Hear me, answer, help me. Lord, if you keep in mind our sins, then who can ever get an answer to his prayers? But you forgive. God forgives our sins. God loves us. He forgives. And what an awesome thing this is. That's why I wait expectantly, trusting God for his help. For he has promised. What had God promised? God had promised to bless him. And God keeps his promises. Well, with this blessing, we read in verse 13 and 14, also comes some conflict. And as long as mankind is human, there will always be conflict. There will always be envy when one person has more than another. And I read a definition this last week of envy that I particularly liked. It says, displeasure with God and his way of dividing up his resources. Envy is displeasure with God and the way he has divided up his resources. And that's very convicting for me personally, because I do love nice things. I do love to go and see nice houses and look at nice cars and jewelry and all the glitter. I love it. But when it becomes more than pleasure, when it becomes displeasure at why I don't have it and they do, that's envy. And I have to guard against that. I wonder if you do too. Because you see, the opposite of envy is contentment. So the definition would be, instead of envy, the definition of contentment is pleasure with God, satisfaction with God in the way he has divided up his resources. We are content with that. Well, these surrounding people are not content. In fact, they're envious of Isaac and all this prosperity. And so they determine to ruin his life. And we're told that they start stopping up an old well in verse 15. Now, adequate water was absolutely essential to life in this area. They needed it for the crops, for the herds, for their own personal use. And complaints about Isaac must have reached the court, because Abimelech comes out and Abimelech says, "Go, leave. You have become too powerful for us." And we're told he does move away a little further away, but the problem follows him, and a cycle begins. He redigs old wells that belonged to his father and finds water just to have the Philistine men argue and fight for them. And Isaac determines to handle this conflict peacefully. He chooses not to power up. Remember, he was more powerful. He chooses not to fight for the rights of these wells. He just moves on to the next one. Now, he is not shoving this problem under the rug. It's very clear he understands what he's doing by the way he names these wells. But what he's doing, just like his father did with Lot, he is choosing to give up the right to these wells for the sake of peace, for the sake of peaceful relations. I tell you, we have conflicts in our lives too. Almost every day we hit the wall of conflict in some fashion. And there are times in our lives where we must confront wrong. But there are other times in our life where we can choose to overlook wrongs. And I always depend on what I have as a resource in Peacemakers Ministry. I so highly recommend keeping that nearby when you have conflict in your life. Some of the questions from that resource are, when should you go and confront someone? The scriptures are very clear in Matthew. If anyone has an offense against you, you have to go to them and clear the air. Now, you may not have done anything, really, but you may have to go, and you do have to go and clear the air. However, when someone has offended you, turn the tables around. When someone has offended you, you have some choices to make. You can either go and confront this, or you can choose to overlook. And on the overlook-o-meter from 1 to 10, you have to determine how serious is this offense, because you can't give capital punishment for every offense. So on the overlook-meter, when does it get too serious to overlook and you have to go confront? Well, there's some questions that Peacemaker gives us to ask to answer that question. First of all, is God dishonored in this offense to you? Is God's name at stake in any way? Number two, is it damaging to your relationship? The person who has offended you, is there now a break in your relationship? Number three, is it hurting other people? Even though the offense was just to you, are other people around you hurt by it? Or turn the tables, is it hurting that person? Their offense to you, though, really is hurting them. If you answer those in a yes, then you do need to go and confront the offense. But Isaac saw these wells on the offensometer as probably like a 3. And he said, I'm going to choose to overlook and move on. These wells were not worth going to war over to Isaac. He was trusting his God to provide for him in the land of the promise. I wonder if there's a conflict in your life right now that you've been struggling with. Would gentleness be the characteristic that would describe the way you're handling your conflict? Are you seeking peace? Are you doing it in a peaceful way? I hope some of these questions will help you as you seek peace. In fact, that is the characteristic I want emulated in my life, from the life of Isaac. I want to be a peaceful person in my family and in my world. Well, Isaac moves on. He moves on to Beersheba. And the very night after he has unpacked the boxes and put the tents up and put everybody to bed, God comes to Isaac. This is the second time God comes. And it's the last time that we have recorded that God visits him and appears to him personally. And in verse 23, God says to him, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of Abraham. Don't be afraid, Isaac." You know, there are 365 times that "don't be afraid" is said in some form in the scriptures, one for each day. We seem to be a fearful people, aren't we? Wonder what he was afraid of. Maybe it was moving away and not having enough water. Maybe it was that the possibility of the Philistines coming and they might be in personal danger. God comes and says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. I am with you. You are the heir of my promises." And just like his father, we're told he builds an altar and he worships God. He is a covenant keeper. And a little while after that, it tells us in verse 26 that Abimelech comes along with two guys from the kingdom. And he says to him, Isaac says to him, "Well, why are you visiting me? Why do you want to make a treaty with me? You have just kicked me out, and now you want a relationship? You want a treaty?" And verse 28, I think, is the climax of viewing the life of Isaac. It's a pinnacle verse. Abimelech says, "We saw clearly the Lord was with you. We saw that the Lord was with you. We saw you were God's man. We watched how you handled conflict with the wells, and we know God is with you. God's hand is upon you. You are a man of faith that we can trust." And the truth is, when we go through difficult times, there will always be people watching us. There will always be people watching, and we will make an impression, whether good or bad. And we will have a witness, either faith or unbelief. We will make an impression. My sister 2 weeks ago had hip replacement surgery, and she was in the hospital, and then she's been in a rehab center, and she asked me to pray with her before she went that she would be a blessing to them as they took care of her. And it's been a real joy to daily go over and see how she has been a blessing and the relationships she's made with the people affirm that. We have that choice too. Every day people are watching us. People are watching you at work. People are watching you and your family. People are watching your witness, and it's going to either be for God's glory or not. I tell you, this Isaac, he was not like his father in many ways. He was his own unique person, just like us. But he was entrusted with the covenant. He was entrusted with the promises of God. He was entrusted to take them and pass them to the next generation. We have that same entrusting. God has given to us his word, and he wants us to pass it to the next generation. Let's pray. And O God of Abraham, and God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, O God, would you make us an instrument of your peace? Where there is hatred, would you let us so love? Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to love, to give, to pardon, for it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. God, go with us this week. Amen. Amen.